All right, then. Let's turn in our Bibles to that Old Testament book of Proverbs. Better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips. Perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and that he hasteth with his feet sins. The foolishness of man perverts his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. I think in our world today there's a real lack of understanding of what true integrity is and where wealth really lies. And we who have had the Word of God in our hands for a period of time, you know, I don't know how long you've been saved, but for me it was 1985 in July, so it's 30 years now. And we find that truth is not something that people cling on to a large degree, but it says here that integrity, better is the poor that walk in integrity. And integrity really is, it's what you do when nobody's looking. It's what, when we're in front of other people, it's a lot easier to perform and to make ourselves look good. But when we're not in front of others, in what we're doing in secret, and the things that we do in innocence and simplicity, that's integrity. It just carries us through. And it's in the Word of God, and he expects that of us. But the idea of being perverse is like twisted, distorted, crooked, perverted. You know, perverse is perverted. And Proverbs 10, we've already been past that, verse 23, says it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. In other words, some people just like to make trouble. They just have a contentious spirit. God doesn't pervert his word. He doesn't twist his word so we could need to look around to figure out how to understand it. He doesn't distort anything. He doesn't make our paths crooked. He makes our paths straight. And when we find that things are twisted and perverse, and we're doing it to ourselves. Isaiah, I'm going to read you a verse out of Isaiah 42:16. It says, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. It's important to remember that God's truth is always God's truth, that God is on our side all the time, even when it seems like trouble's coming our way. And the fact the greatest battle that we have is really with Satan and with ourselves. You know, that little battle that goes on in our own hearts and our own minds. I still love that old comic strip called Pogo. One of the greatest lines out of there, Walt Kelly wrote it, is, we have met the enemy and they is us. Sometimes we are our worst enemy, not our best friend. And the problem that we have is our pride of self-deceptive. Self-deception is such a thing we can so easily fall into. There's a story that goes about a young lady, a school teacher, who had lost her life savings in a business scheme that had been elaborately explained by the swindler who took her money. And when her investment disappeared and her dream was shattered, the story goes, she went to the Better Business Bureau and they said to her, why on earth didn't you come to us first? Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau? She said, oh yes, I've always known about you, but I didn't come because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it. The folly of human nature, the story goes, is that even though we know where the answers lie, God's word, we don't always turn there for fear of what it will say. It might tell me things I don't want to hear. It may tell me to do some things I don't want to do. Keep in mind that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 always works. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Those are good verses to lean on all the time, because we tend to fall in the direction we lean. Lean on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. They always work. Verse 4, he goes on to say in chapter 19 here, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. he's saying that if you have enough money, you can buy a lot of friends. You can buy a lot of people. You can buy a lot of influence. We know that in the political system, in the business world. But if they lose that money, those ones that they've purchased, then they become, if they become poor, all their so-called friends will disappear. True friends stay with us. No matter what our checking account is, no matter what our portfolio says, no matter what kind of a house we lived in, no matter how much money we have, true friends stay with us. Verse 5, a false witness shall not go unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. Way back in Exodus, in verse 20:16, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. God says don't, because it's sin, and sin costs us. We pay a price for sin. We know what the wages of sin is. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I like Numbers 32:23. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Every sin we do is against the Lord. But we can't get away with it forever. The reason God doesn't kill us, judge us for every sin, is because he's so gracious. But the cost of sin is death. But he doesn't, you know, smack us every time we sin. He's gracious. And not only that, if we're born-again believers, the blood of Christ has already covered those sins. But the cost is still there. The wages of death are still there. And every sin that we sin is against the Lord. And we can't hide forever. God sees it all. You might think, nobody's seeing me. The eyes of the Lord are always upon us. Verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of a prince, and every man is a friend to him that gives gifts. And all the brethren of the poor do hate him, but much more do his friends go far from him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, yet they are wanting to him. There is a difference in the way that the world treats the rich and the poor. In Acts 20:35, it says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's not so bad to receive either. Honestly, I like unwrapping presents. But now that I have grandkids, I love watching grandkids unwrap presents. I was talking to Ver and Terry earlier about grandkids and what a blessing that is to have grandkids. Just to shower gifts on them when you can afford it, it's a real blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I think sometimes it's harder to receive. I found that sometimes, you know, it's hard to receive as a guy. I find the testosterone in me tells me sometimes, I can do that. I don't need anybody's help. I can do that. But as I get older, I find I have to receive help. I have to, people come alongside and help me through things. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you have been a giver, you know what that is. We become that channel of giving as the Lord pours in and through us. Verse 8. He that gets wisdom loves his own soul. He that keeps understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall perish. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. 1 Samuel 25, you can read it on your own. It talks about a fool named Nabal. Fools don't always behave like clowns. I mean, you can't always catch a fool. They don't have a clown feet or you know, a red wig on or anything. What happens with fools is they don't heed the word of God, and they just mishandle life in general. Just don't quite get it. Knowledge and wisdom is available to us all. Not all choose it. Some choose foolishness instead. It's said that wisdom is not wasted on the young, but I have seen young people who are more wise than some of the older folks that hang around them. They're wise beyond their years because they read and they study the Word of God, and they have it hidden in their heart and in their mind. And they have God's wisdom, and they have that wisdom that's above many of the adults of this world, especially those that have never read the Word of God. The Word of God has that truth and that wisdom that can just grow us and mature us beyond our years. Verse 11. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a discretion. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Discretion, insight, understanding, good sense. He's saying, put away anger. Anger can cloud our judgment. We're quick to catch fire. Fires cloud our judgment. Anger clouds our judgment. Angers, be angry and sin not. Righteous anger, there is such a thing as righteous anger, of being angry for the sin that's placed upon someone that's, or sinning against someone else. But just to be angry, it's sin. Verse 13, a foolish son is a calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. He's kind of saying, like, you know, the same way rain can rot and get into the eaves and rot out all the house. It's sadly, a contentious person. He's using the wife as the example here. She can make life really uncomfortable for people. If she's always scolding everyone, if she's just a continual annoyance and wearing people's patience out. He's saying a prudent wife, now that's someone who exercises wisdom and judgment. Godly wife here comes from the Lord. That's prudent. That means, a prudent person means you look around, they're circumspect, they have a wisdom, they understand, and they prosper, and they have godly virtues that just make them a blessing to the whole household. Moms have a great influence over the household. Verse 15, slothfulness. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Now, there is actually a key creature called a sloth, and maybe that's why they call it slothfulness, because they hang upside down and they just walk really slowly everywhere. They move really slowly. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if they would not work, they should not eat. Now, he's talking about people who are able to work and won't work. Right now, England's going through a real restructuring of their social system, because they have found that they have people that for three generations have been not working. They just live on the welfare doles. And they told about one family that had a whole big family living in a five-bedroom home, and they were angry because the government wouldn't get them a 10-bedroom home because they wanted more people in there, you know, something to that nature. The entitlement mentality. This idea of if you don't work, you shouldn't eat, it's not meant for anybody who's disabled and unable to do that, but people who are simply lazy and unwilling to work. Maybe you know a few. Verse 16, he that keeps the commandment keeps his own soul, but he that despises his ways shall die. He that has pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Chasten your son while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. Let not your soul spare for his crying. The American Standard says, and set not your heart on his destruction. The Good News says, let not your heart be purposing his death. I guess they're saying, be careful. Let not your soul spare for his crying. Children can turn into tyrants, cute little tyrants, if parents don't discipline them properly. They just let them have their own way. If we don't take care of that, children, they can learn obedience when they're younger, while they're in the home, or they can learn obedience when they're older, when they're out in society, in the penal system. That's another way to learn, and some do that. And, you know, this might sound harsh, but when parents won't discipline, I think it shows they love themselves more than they love the child, that they won't give the child that direction and guidance that the child needs to grow up and to be a worthy and strong member of society. Personal opinion. Verse 19. man of great wrath. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. And if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in your latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The idea here is when he's talking about angry people, he's saying angry people, they'll receive counsel for a time, and then sometimes they'll go back to their own raging anger. They just kind of go back to it. They'll seem to have changed and then go back to it. And we have in our hearts many devices, inventions. He calls them here inventions and imaginations. They're devised to satisfy self, to justify self. They can be used to get wealth, to get riches, to bring honor and glory upon one another, to do mischief, and to do mischief to others, especially to God's people. And unless they repent, they will end up in judgment before the white throne judgment seat. Verse 22, they will be judged. Here comes the judge. The desire of a man is his kindness, and the poor man is better than a liar. He's saying it's better to be poor in money than poor in truth. You got to take a choice. I mean, you can't use that with RG&E, but really, you know, spiritually speaking, it's really better to be rich in God's truth, because truth sets us free, but you still need the money to pay the bills. I know that. It's better to have truth with no money than money with no truth. It's possible to have both, money and truth. But if deceit or lying is needed to get the money, then it's better to choose truth. See, don't make up stories and be deceitful to others just to sell products or just to make money or just to scam people out of money. And we see these pyramid schemes. What are they called? That's a nice word. Yeah, I can't think of what it's called. It's a Ponzi scheme. That's it, the Ponzi scheme. You know, they just keep taking money in and money in as people invest, and they use that money to pay people off, and more people keep investing, and they use that money to pay people off and living high at the same time. Eventually, they're caught. That guy Madoff, I think it was, he bilked people out of millions and millions of dollars, maybe even billions. I don't remember how many zeros there were, but it was more than I ever deal with. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord tends to life, and he that has it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Now, fear of the Lord, that reverential trust. But with that comes a hatred of evil, because God hates evil. He says, if you have that, be blessed with that. Be content with it. God will bless that. Verse 24, a slothful man. There's the sloth again. A slothful man hides his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. The idea here is it's a picture of somebody who's really slothful or really lazy. They keep their hands close in cold weather to keep them warm, of course, and in other times just unwilling to work. But it's saying that this slothful guy makes all kinds of excuses to avoid work, whether it's cold or warm. There's always a myriad of excuses if we look hard enough. Verse 25, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that has understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He's talking about punishment for the wicked here. He's saying, you know, basically, even the ignorant, even the fools will learn when they see somebody get punished, when they watch the wicked punished, because that can be a deterrent to crime, certainly. Verse 26, he that wastes his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach. Kind of the prodigal son story, you know, a shameful son wastes his father's money or inheritance. As his father pays his debts, as his father gets him out of jail, you know, the idea is he just keeps, the son wastes his life and his health, as dad's hair grows gray and brings much sorrow. Cease, my son, verse 27, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. It's important we understand ourselves. First off, the first concept we all have to come to is the fact that we're fallen sinners. If we're honest with ourselves, we know what we are. At least we who are in the Word of God. But forgiven by God's grace, what a wonderful thing that's happened with Christ going to the cross and taking our sins from us. But it's important to understand ourselves according to Hebrews 12:1 also. He says that, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, we all have different kinds of weaknesses in the flesh. So we have some areas where we sin really easily, others where maybe not at all. We're all different in that respect. So be aware that not only are you a fallen sinner, but you've got certain areas of weakness within your own flesh that you have to really have your guard up. And Paul explained it a little more deeply in 2 Corinthians 10. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the pulling down of, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We just went through this on Sunday, I believe. Casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We don't just let our thoughts wander. That's dangerous. Can't let your dog wander on a highway. We shouldn't let our thoughts wander. We'll get run over by the enemy. It says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we're fallen sinful creatures. We have sins that so easily beset us. And Colossians 1:10 says, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The reason we meet midweek is to get recharged, because the world is like a dead short to a battery. We'll run out of energy. We can get filled with the Spirit, but we leak during the week. We need to get refilled. And it's the knowledge of God. It's the reading of the Word of God. It's the prayer. It's the studying of the Word of God. And even when we don't feel like doing it, we need to do it. When we don't feel like eating, we should eat anyway, because we need to keep our strength up. When we're spiritually weak, we have to be in the Word of God to keep our strength up. And he goes on in verse 28 and says, an ungodly witness scorns judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. I think he might be referring here to people that are given over to strong drink, taking delight in gluttony, overeating, over-imbibing, delighting in it, taking pleasure in it, delighting in expensive meats and drinks. And then finally in verse 29, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. If you're a law abider, you really don't need a lot of policemen around your house. Don't really need a lot of laws. Laws are made for lawbreakers. That's what they're there for. We have police because there are lawbreakers. There are still people around that you can make a covenant with and shake their hand, and the two people shaking the hands will hold to that covenant. But you can't trust everybody in the world to do that. 1 Timothy 1:9 addressed this. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers of murderers. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. If everybody obeyed the Lord's word, we wouldn't need courts, we wouldn't need police, we wouldn't need laws. But everyone doesn't. So we do need laws, we do need the courts, we need the judges, we need the police. Just because we sin. We'd never have to lock our doors if there was no sin. There was a time. You know what changed locked doors? I grew up in a time when we never locked our doors. There was a book written by Truman Capote. It was called In Cold Blood. It was about the Clutter family. Somebody, they were out in Kansas, I think it was. And some guys broke into the family into the household, just walked in the door because it wasn't locked, and killed everybody. And when that book went out across the nation, it changed the view a lot. And I think that led to a lot of locked doors for good reason, because we have been sliding downhill, it seems, as a race. Not you, not in your guys' house, I know, but as a race. Let's see how far we can get through chapter 20 here. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Alcohol. I can speak from my own experience, having been to office parties and out with the gang at lunch at Kodak and going to after-hour things. It causes people to do embarrassing things, to say regretful things, to do foolish things, to behave foolishly, and even to believe things that aren't true. Like, I'm good enough to drive. Causes people to be immoral in their behavior. Do things they wouldn't do sober without the alcohol. Some become overly violent. So don't be deceived. That's what it does. There is a good thing that I have found about alcohol, though, that I really like. It disinfects cuts and it kills germs. I like that. So we keep that alcohol squirt stuff in our house and here out on the counter here at church. So when you apply it externally, it can be very helpful because it can help to heal a cut. But when you apply it internally, it can bring about some really foolish behavior when it's applied internally. Did you know that alcohol, they've calculated this, you know, insurance agencies and such, that the cost to our nation is over $200 billion a year, alcohol abuse. $200 billion in workplace productivity, Monday mornings after the weekend. I know, I was there. The healthcare system, as a result of the deterioration, or cleaning up after accidents, the criminal justice system as people are prosecuted, and the motor vehicle crash costs, I should say. It's actually well in excess of $200 billion. Pretty costly for a substance that alters our judgment and impairs our physical movements. Causes us not just to stumble physically, but to stumble morally and physically and emotionally. Alcohol. Joe Foch did a really, really good teaching on it. I should get a copy of it because it was kind of like, yeah, it's there. It's not prohibited. It says don't get drunk. But he went through all the statistics and he says, but why? Why would we? Okay, enough on that. Verse 2. The fear of the king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provokes him to anger sins against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. When you provoke somebody who's in power, it can cost you. Some of the bigger companies, think about the way Monsanto controls the GMO products today and will literally put farmers out of business who don't have it, just as an example. But it's honorable to be a peacemaker, but not peace at any cost. Not peace at the cost of truth. Seeker-friendly churches are falling into that trap, that lie. We need to increase the number of people in the seats. We need to fill up these pews. Well, we don't have pews. We got chairs. It's a lot easier. We got to get more people in the seats. Well, that's not true. That's not why we're here. We're here to be purveyors of truth, to be examples of God's righteousness. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It'll make you free. To make us free, it sets us at liberty from the dominion of sin. Doesn't mean we won't sin again, but it doesn't have that same power over us. I was talking to a guy today on another subject, but he says, has anybody ever researched you? I said, you know, what do they call that when you find out or you go into their background? I said, not that I know of. It's not really much worth looking at, but anything before 1985, I'm not very proud of. But anything after that, you know, I'm kind of like a fishbowl. Go at it. But it's so good to be set free from that dominion of sin. Not that I never sin or you never sin, but that dominion's gone. The enemy doesn't have that stronghold over us anymore. Interesting. Verse 4, picks up with the sloth again, but it's called a different name here. A sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he shall beg and harvest and have nothing. It's kind of like lazy people will say it's too cold to work. It's too hot to work. It's too early to work. It's too late to work. It's too dark to work. The sun's too bright today. It's too bright to work. You know, whatever the reason. A sluggard. Notice the first part of what a sluggard is, a slug. Slugs, they just move along really slowly. I don't want to work. Verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. It's hard to know what somebody's thinking, but we can see what people do. And if you're wise, he's talking about the wise, we'll consider our words. We'll consider our behavior, because it means a lot what we say and the influence that we have on others. Fools will say, do as I say, not as I do. Jesus says, be an example. Follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. Verse 8. A king that sits in the throne of judgment scatters away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. I can't make my heart clean. You can't make your heart clean because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. He's the only one that can clean us. He's the only one that can cleanse us. And while I may shower the outside, he's the only one that can clean up the inside. And here's another verse on weights. Diverse weights and diverse measures. Both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. When you check out at Wegmans, if you get vegetables or fruit or anything that has to be weighed, they have a scale right there. Or if you go through the bulk, we like to buy the bulk food, the seeds and the nuts and all that. What if the one on Fairport Road had everything weigh up an eighth of a pound more than it really weighed, and the one over in Parenton weighed up a quarter of a pound on everything that it weighed? We would say, well, that's a dishonest way to do business. And that's what it's warning about here. You don't have different weights to weigh the same thing. You have one weight. There's a standard. And we don't want to be cheated. That's what I love about the Lord. We don't have to question and we don't have to wonder, is this really true what he said here? Is he going to lead me somewhere and then do a bait and switch on me? No, he doesn't. He says even verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work is pure and whether it's right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. We all have a reputation. What is it? Is it pure and right? And he's saying here, the Lord's given us ears to hear. He's given us eyes to see so that we can understand truth through God's eyes. Jesus said in Matthew 11, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. We hear or we listen. We don't always hear. If you're a guy, you probably can. I'm a guy and I can only hear one thing at a time. If I'm thinking of something else and my wife is speaking to me, I have to switch so I can pay attention. Or if two people speak to me at once, I have a thing called confusion deafness. I don't hear it. It's just like, I wish I could multi-process. I'm good with mono-processing. I'm going to have to live with that. And then verse 13, again, I think he's exhorting against the sloth, against the sluggard. Love not sleep. Now, it doesn't say don't sleep enough. He doesn't say cut yourself short in sleep. He's saying don't fall in love with sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you shall be satisfied with bread. I know some people, when they get depressed, they sleep. They can sleep 12, 14, 16, 18 hours a day. It's good to sleep when we're tired. God's given us that. About a third of each day is probably spent in sleep. But he's saying, don't spend all your time in sleep. Don't be an all-day sleeper. Or don't sit around all day in front of the TV or playing video games. There are things to do. There are people to see. There are souls to be saved. And I find that when I feel lazy, if I just force myself up to get moving, to get out to the garden, to get out to the yard, or to go out into the street, or out into a restaurant, or go out to start talking to people, it energizes me. It gets me going. It is not, verse 14, it is not, says the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. It's one way, he's talking about somebody who's buying something from someone else. One of the methods of buying is to undervalue the item that the person's selling you. Well, you know, needs new tires. The engine doesn't run. There's no top on this car. There's no windows. You know. And those are just silly examples, but he's saying that to maliciously or deceitfully undervalue something to get it at a lower price, to say it's worth little, it's a way of using fraud and tricks to cheat someone. And then he says those people that do that, they brag and they rejoice because of the evil they've pulled over on somebody else. Hey, you should have seen that fool over there. Boy, I pulled one over on him or her. That's the idea that's going on here. Let's read a few more verses and then we'll stop. Nice thing about Proverbs is that it doesn't take one theme and follow it all the way through. It kind of jumps around so we can break off at any point. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety or collateral for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is deceit, or bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Blech. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Deceit, people gain by lying to one another. You can lie and sell things. You can lie and buy things. But he's saying that, you know, if that's the way your life is, you're going to be in trouble. Because God is overseeing it all, and his righteousness will rule. And he says you'll end up with, it feels like a mouthful of sand. When I was 10, I've probably told this story, but not in a long time. When I was 10, I lived in Florida, and I went swimming on Pensacola Beach. And I dove off the dock, and I miscalculated how deep the water was, and my head hit right on the forehead in the sand and scraped down across my nose, opened up my lower jaw, and just like a shovel, I went down through the sand and filled my mouth full of sand. And when I got up, I had a scrape mark all the way down, and my mouth was full of sand. I know what that feels like. It's not something you really look forward to. But the idea here is that when you're deceitful and you use that for gain, it's kind of like having a mouthful of gravel and a mouthful of sand. But you want good counsel? You know what it is. I repeat myself a lot. This is one of the ways I repeat myself. If you want good counsel, go to God's Word. Sometimes people come to me and say, I need counsel. And I say, well, I don't have any. But I got a book that does. And I can tell you what's in this book. And this can counsel you. I can share my life experiences with you. But this is where the counsel lies. In the hands and in the heart and in the words of the great counselor. So when we want counsel, go to the Word of God. Or I'll lead you into the Word of God. Because his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So we don't stumble. So we're not walking around in the dark all the time thinking, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? Who am I? How did I get here? Where am I going? It's not like that. The Lord opens our eyes and helps us to see. Lord, thank you for the Proverbs, the wisdom of the Proverbs, Lord. The examples of our own very own nature, fallen, in need of a Savior, and yet, Lord, there you are. Laying your life down for us fallen creatures, that we might, what, Lord, spend eternity with you? What a grace that is, Lord. What a measure of your grace that is, that you would lay down your life for sinners, that we might spend eternity with you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for that grace, Lord. Help us to use your word to light our way, Lord. That we not stumble and fall. Help us, Lord, to share that word with those around us, Lord, so they can have that same blessing, Lord. We lift this night before you, Lord. We thank you for every breath, for every beat of our heart, Lord, because it all comes from your throne of grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.